Well, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I recently watched a slapstick Western starring James Garner, and the movie is called Support Your Local Sheriff. And James Garner is hired to be the new sheriff in this wild Western town. And early on in the movie, there's this conversation that he has with the town council. And the sheriff says, gentlemen, do we have a jail here? And the council says, do we have a jail? Brand new one that the whole community has pitched in and built last month. It was designed to be practically escape-proof. And the sheriff says, well, good, because I think I'm going to have to throw a couple people in it. And then the council says, well, there's only one thing. This new jail, it sure has got everything, even a new stove with a coffee pot already on it. The only thing it hasn't got is iron bars for the cells. And the sheriff looks at the council and he says, you're kidding. And the council says, but it's got everything else. It's got glass windows and rooms and kerosene lamps and you name it. And the sheriff says, just no bars for the cells. And you can see the wheels turning in his mind. What's the point of a jail if it has no bars? Bars are essential for a jail. Who cares how many features a jail has if it has no bars? Now, I'd like you to imagine a different movie with me. And were this movie to be made, it would be called Support Your Local Apostle. And it would be a true drama starring Paul, who is called to be an apostle in this wild city of Corinth. And in this movie, early on in the days of his ministry to Corinth, Paul would say this to the leaders of the church at Corinth. Gentlemen, do we have a church here? And the leaders would say, do we have a church? We have an incredible church that stacks up favorably to any church anywhere. And Paul would say, good, because the people in this city need a church. But the leaders of this church at Corinth would say, well, there's only one thing. This church sure has got everything, even some new teachers with the latest cultural wisdom. The only thing this church hasn't got is love for people. And Paul would look at them and say, you're kidding. And the leaders of the church of Corinth would say, but it's got everything else. It's got tongues, and it's got prophecy, and it's got faith, and you name it. And Paul would say, just no love for people. And you can see the wheels turning in his mind. What's the point of spiritual gifts if you have no love for people? Who cares how many spiritual gifts you have if there's no love for people? Paul's main point in the passage that we're going to look at today is this. Love is essential to the pursuit of spiritual gifts. I actually want you to turn to the person next to you and say this to them. Love is essential to the pursuit of spiritual gifts. Tell the person next to you. If you remember one thing from the message today, remember this. Love is essential to the pursuit of spiritual gifts. Let's jump into the text, and basically, there's three reasons from the text that I say love is essential to the pursuit of spiritual gifts. We're focusing on chapter 13 today, but we're actually going to look at the last verse of chapter 12 and also the first verse of chapter 14. So, chapter 12, verse 31, Paul says this, earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. The first reason that love is essential to the pursuit of spiritual gifts is that love is the mark of excellence. Paul says, I will show you a more excellent way. And as we look through these verses, what we see is that love is this more excellent way that Paul is endeavoring to show us. Love is the mark of excellence. It's important to note this because we're tempted to think that it's gifts that are the mark of excellence. But in these first verses, Paul's saying, no, spiritual gifts, they're not the mark of excellence. Now, in Corinth, they really prized certain spiritual gifts, and they were tempted to think, well, excellence is based on having the best gifts. If I have this gift of tongues, then I have excellence. If I have the gift of prophecy, then I have excellence. If I have the sort of faith that can move mountains, that means I have excellence. But Paul comes along, and he contradicts that way of thinking. And he endeavors to show that excellence is not determined by the measure of your gifting. Excellence is determined by the measure of your love. Paul doesn't say, I will show you the more excellent way. If I have a great gift of tongues, I am excellent. If I have great prophetic powers and great faith, I am excellent. If I make great sacrifice, I am excellent. No. On the contrary, a great gift is not what makes a great person. Great spiritual gifts are not the mark of excellence. Do you define excellence by gifting? You shouldn't. You say, well, Barry, why? Well, it's because gifts can be exercised without love. And love is the mark of excellence. Gifts can be exercised without love. This might surprise you, but just because you use your gift at the church doesn't mean that you are showing love. So a generous giver might use their gift of generosity, and they might use it out of love. Or someone might be generous to the church because they're trying to control the church. A teacher might use their gift. A teacher might teach from a place of love. Or a teacher might teach because they desire to make money. You might use your gifts here at the church out of love, or in your connection group out of love, or in your family out of love. Or you might use your gifts because you desire status and acclaim. We all should ask ourselves regularly, why is it that I'm using my gifts? Am I using my gifts to love others, or is it to gain approval? To love others, or to exercise control? To love others, or to have status? To love others, or to get money? Am I using my gifts to love others, or is it to feel pleasure and feel satisfied inside? Gifts without love gain you nothing. Love is essential to excellence. We see this in Paul's verses. Paul says, no matter how great your gift of tongues are, even if you've got the tongues of angels, you've got this greatest type of tongues we could even conceive of. He says, without love, you're just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You're just obnoxious if you don't have love. He says, no matter how great your gift of prophecy, he says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, no matter how great your faith is, even if you have the type of faith that can move mountains, says, if you don't have love, you are nothing. And look at this. This might be the most surprising of all. No matter how great your sacrifice, even if you gave away everything and gave up your body to be burned, without love, you gain nothing. Now, Paul's not saying here that the gift is nothing and that nothing good might not happen through that gift. So it's not that the gift is nothing. It's not that the sacrifice is nothing. It's that you are nothing. You gain nothing. I was at a Sojourn Leaders Summit a couple weeks ago, and one of the leaders there was sharing about his early days in preaching, how he had come from a wounded family, and he had a wounded heart, and so he was an angry preacher. And he would preach messages, and he was constantly just beating on the people in the congregation. And anger would spill out, and judgment would spill out, and condemnation would spill out. And at the end of one service, a woman walked up who had been a believer in Jesus for decades, and she was older. I think he mentioned that she was 70 or 80. And she came up to him in a gentle way with tears in her eyes, and she said the words that just stuck with him and had an impact on changing who he was. But she said, "Preacher, I've loved Jesus for 40 years, and I will not let you take that away from me." And he said that was a God moment where something just pierced him. He was using this gift of teaching, but it was not motivated by this place of love. And people were actually, as a result, having to fight to stay in love with Jesus instead of being encouraged to go after Jesus. And he said, that's an example of teaching without love, and it gains me nothing. It's a clanging pot. I remember teaching my girls this once, and I surprised them. I got a spoon and a pan, and I ran out, and I started clanging it right in their ears and chasing them around, and that's the one object lesson that they still remember. Remember that time when you came and banged the pot? I don't know if they remember the lesson or not, but the idea is that when we use our gifts without love, it's like taking cymbals and coming up and crashing them in someone's ear. It's accomplishing nothing. There's no excellent there. Excellent preaching that is devoid of love actually isn't excellent preaching. Excellent service to the church, to the family, to the community that's devoid of love actually isn't excellent service. Excellent generosity or sacrifice, if it's devoid of love, is not excellent. Friends, hear me. If we have the most excellent Sunday services in Spokane, with music from the city's most excellent music team, but we do not have love, we are an obnoxious, clanging cymbal. If we have excellent preachers and excellent kids teachers and excellent connection group leaders, and they're second to none, but we don't have love, we're nothing. If we sacrifice for the city and lead the way in programs for the poor and lead the way in programs for the hurting so that everyone all around has heard about us and is talking about our excellence, but we don't have love, we gain nothing. It's love that's the mark of excellence. It's not gifting that's the mark of excellence. Love is essential to the pursuit of spiritual gifts. So the first reason that love is essential to the pursuit of spiritual gifts is that love is the mark of excellence. Second reason is that love should characterize spiritual gifts. And so you say, well, so Barry, what exactly does love look like? Because I thought just if I used my gift that in itself was love. Well, Paul continues on in these verses to describe the characteristics of love. Look at verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, in these verses, Paul mentions some positive traits of love, and then he shows how love lacks negative traits. And what you're going to find as we look through these traits is that the positive traits look a lot like God. And the negative traits look a lot like us. So as we go through these traits, we're going to look at them one at a time. I just want you to ask yourself, are you loving? And then I'd like you to pick one positive trait and one negative trait to focus on in your own life. And I'll also be upfront with you. These verses are going to get us all. No one's going to emerge from this unscathed. Oh yeah, I'm perfect in love. My love is most excellent. And so at first it's going to sting a little, but once we get further along, I'll start to introduce some hope. But first, let's look at the characteristics of love, beginning with the positive characteristics of love. So Paul says that love is patient and kind. In other words, love is good to the undeserving. Love is nice to those who are mean. It's slow to anger. It doesn't hold a grudge. It doesn't retaliate. In verse 6, we see that love rejoices with the truth. Someone who rejoices with the truth celebrates every gospel win. Every time there's some forgiveness extended, that person rejoices. Every time someone new comes into the kingdom of God, no matter how shady their past, that person rejoices. Every time there's growth in someone's maturity, that person rejoices. Every time there's a victory, that person rejoices. Someone who rejoices in the truth promotes even the hard truths. Even the truths that this Bible affirms that our culture does not celebrate. Verse 7, love bears all things and endures all things. This means that love puts up with difficult people and tolerates annoyances and tolerates annoying people. Love perseveres through ill treatment. Also in verse 7, we read that love believes all things and hopes all things. In other words, love's actually open and accepting, not cynical and suspicious. Love sees the best in others. It looks for the best in others. It does not assume the worst of others. Love doesn't read between the lines and then project its own emotional baggage into the actions of others. Love believes all things, hopes all things. Love remains hopeful even after it's been repeatedly disappointed. Love gives second chances. Love actually leaves room for God to work. Yeah, I know this is how it happened last time with that person, but God's still at work, and I'm gonna give them another chance and another chance, and I'm gonna forgive, and I'm gonna keep believing for the best, and I'm gonna keep hoping for the best, and I'm not gonna assume the worst. That's what love is. It's patient, kind, rejoices with the truth, bears all things, endures all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Well, Paul also tells us what love is not. And this is where it's going to get a little more personal. Paul says love lacks these negative characteristics. First, he says love doesn't envy. Verse 4. Envious people are bothered by the success of others. It's hard for them when others excel. An envious singer on our team would be bothered if another singer gets more opportunities, or they'd be bothered if another singer has more skill. An envious teacher would be bothered if another teacher gets more opportunities, or if another teacher has more skill. An envious person might have been bothered when Roger and Mark got installed as elders. Or an envious person might have been bothered when it was Katie who was hired as the kids' director. Envious people, they're preoccupied with their position. And it's really hard for them to have a smaller role or a role that's more behind the scenes. Envious people get discouraged about gifts that they don't have. They lack contentment. It's one thing to pursue gifts and pray for gifts so that we might love others. It's another thing to pursue gifts out of this place of envy and dissatisfaction with the way God has created you. But love does not envy. You got to hear me. Envy indicates a lack of excellence. Envy indicates a lack of love, and envy should not characterize our use of spiritual gifts. Paul says that love is not arrogant or boastful. In other words, love's not characterized by pride. And you can spot prideful people. Prideful people, they make sure that others know about their gifts. You're always going to know how much a prideful person loves the Bible, how much a prideful person, how much experience they have, what ministries they've led, how capable they are. They seem kind of incapable of not dropping hints in every conversation. Here's what I've done. Here's what I've known. Here's what I could do. Here's, man, look at that. Here's how I could do it better. They're always dropping hints. Sometimes they're subtle hints, and they're couched in a prayer request, or they're couched, or sometimes they're very blatant and boastful. But prideful people need other people to know about their giftings. Prideful people need prominence. They're discontent if they don't have authority. They're discontent if they don't get recognition. They're discontent if they don't get the platform. Prideful people exalt themselves at the expense of others. They'll minimize someone else who actually might be able to do the job better. They'll minimize someone else who has a gift different than theirs. In fact, they might even be suspicious towards certain gifts, thinking, I'm not sure that I really need that gift. I'm not sure that that gift that they have is really all that beneficial. Prideful people usually respond primarily to those who can help them get ahead. Prideful people flock to leaders. Prideful people flock to those who have giftings that they respect. And other relationships tend to get overlooked, ignored. That person doesn't bring as much value. I'm not so interested in the relationship with them. They'll work hard for relationship with leaders or prominent people. They will not work hard for relationships with others. Prideful people have to be right. A prideful person will struggle in connection group if a perspective that they disagree with gets prominence. And you can watch. A prideful person in that case will either take over or they'll just shut down, but it's kind of obvious that they're shutting down, or they'll just start to stay away. A prideful person, if they are engaged in the discussion, they're going to constantly play devil's advocate. But love is not prideful. Pride indicates a lack of excellence, and pride should not characterize our use of spiritual gifts. Paul continues on, verse 5, to say that love is not rude or irritable. Rude people interrupt. In Corinth, this actually happened in the middle of their services, where one person would be giving a message in tongues, and then someone else would give and start giving another message in tongues at the same time. Or one person would get up and be sharing a prophetic revelation, and then someone else would get up and interrupt with a prophetic revelation of their own. We'll see more about this when we get into chapter 14. But Paul says, love's not rude. Rude people interrupt. Rude people use what they claim is a gift of discernment to point out sins in other people's lives in a way that wounds people. Rude people use what they call the gift of discernment to point out sins in someone's life in a way that wounds other people. Rude people use scripture to bludgeon those who disagree with them. They're always trying to fix someone with verses of the Bible. Rude people criticize others, especially those who are still growing in their gifts. Love is not rude, nor is it irritable. Irritable people are moody. They're touchy. You walk on eggshells around them. Irritable people show annoyance if you try to direct them. Irritable people show annoyance if you try to coach them. And frequently, irritable people will show up and serve with a bad attitude. Serving without love gains you nothing. Irritable people get annoyed by certain gifts. Certain gifts they just don't see value in. It bugs them. But love isn't rude or irritable. Rudeness, irritation, those indicate lack of excellence, and they should not characterize our use of spiritual gifts. Paul continues on. He says in verse 5, love does not insist on its own way. Love is willing to contribute ideas, but it's joyfully willing for the ideas of others to be the ideas that ultimately prevail. Paul also says that love is not resentful. Love is not resentful. This is a big one. Resentment keeps a record of wrongs. Resentful people have this internal list. They remember every slight against them by their spouse, by their friends, by the church. They remember every leadership mistake that's been made, and they hold it against the leaders. Resentful people, they're angry that their idea did not prevail. They're angry that their song didn't get sung. They're resentful because their contribution was overlooked, didn't get pointed out, didn't get applauded, didn't get appreciated. As a result, resentful people often withdraw. They tend to blame others. Well, if you're going to be like that, if I can't have it my way, and Paul says that love is not resentful. Resentment indicates a lack of excellence, and it should not characterize our use of spiritual gifts. The last characteristic of love that Paul mentions, it's in verse 6. He says, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Those who rejoice at wrongdoing, they feel a secret satisfaction inside when someone else struggles. They're glad inside when someone else gets what they deserved. Those who rejoice in wrongdoing, they love to have discussions about what's wrong with the church. Those who rejoice in wrongdoing, they seek to make themselves distinctive by tracking down and pointing out what is wrong. Those who rejoice in wrongdoing, they are always aware of the latest gossip and willing to share the latest gossip. But Paul says that love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. To rejoice in wrongdoing indicates a lack of excellence, and it should not characterize our use of spiritual gifts. Now, I have good news for you. It's not your love that makes you acceptable to Christ. So you can just kind of breathe a sigh of relief. Because if you're like me, going through this list, there's a number of times you're like, ouch, oops, dang it, got me. And the good news of Jesus is that our acceptance is not in proportion to how perfect our love is. Actually, it's quite the contrary. It's not our love that makes us acceptable to God. It's Christ's love that makes us acceptable to God. Because in love, Christ went to the cross for your envy, so that your envy could be forgiven. Because of his love, Christ went to the cross for your arrogance, for your boasting. He took the penalty that your pride deserved so that you wouldn't have to. In love, Christ went to the cross for your rudeness, for the fact that you are so irritable and so touchy, and it doesn't take much to set you off. That should have put you on the cross, but because he loved you, Christ hung on the cross in your place. Christ went to the cross for every time that you have insisted on your own way. Christ went to the cross for every time that you have been resentful, every grudge that you have held, every wrongdoing that you have rejoiced in. Christ hung on the cross in your place so that you wouldn't have to. And when you really want to know, what is it that the love looks like? Let me read these verses through a different lens. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus did not envy or boast. He was not arrogant or rude. He did not insist on his own way. He was not irritable or resentful. Jesus did not rejoice at wrongdoing, but with the truth. Jesus bore all things. He bore your sins on the cross. He believes all things. He hopes all things. He endured all things. Why did he endure what he endured? When he could have just boasted, he could have said, I'm the King of heaven. Away from me. No, he went through it. He went to the cross. It says, despising the shame, he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why? So that if you put your trust in his saving work, you would be saved. You would be reconciled to God. Your failures would not separate you from God. Instead, you become a family member on the basis of Christ's work. Just looking at these verses, we're not good enough for heaven. Heaven is for perfect people. If we went through that list and you came out thinking that you were fine, then pride has blinded you, and that's one of the most deadly sins at all, so you're not perfect either. The only one who deserves heaven is Christ. All the rest of us deserve to be on the cross, but instead, he went on the cross so that we could get what he deserved if we trust in him. Not only does his love grant us forgiveness, but because we receive forgiveness, God takes up residence in us, and he begins to empower us to respond to others the way that Jesus responded to you. So it's not hopeless. When you look at your life and you see how much you lack love, you don't have to stay that way. Because of the Holy Spirit in you, because of what Jesus did, you don't have to stay that same unloving, lacking excellence person. You can become new. Jesus empowers us to respond to others the same way he responded to us, so that we begin to be characterized by love that dies to self. So that we reject the cultural definition of love, which says love is a feeling, and as long as I feel it, I'm in relationship with you. But as soon as you become a little bit unlovely, I'm moving on to someone else who gives me this feeling. No, we reject that definition of love because Christian love is not based on the merit of its object. Christ didn't love you because you were so lovely. It's because he loves you that you become lovely. His love gives us significance, and our love is to be modeled after the love of Christ. We don't give love based on the merit of the person we're seeking to love. Christian love gives love whether or not it's deserved. Paul's goal in writing these verses is that it could be said of us that we are like Christ in the way that we love, that it could be said of us that Brandon is patient and kind. Sharia does not envy. Jeff does not boast. Sydney is not arrogant. Sherry is not rude. Erica does not insist on her own way. Les is not irritable. John is not resentful. Roger does not keep a record of wrongs. Jessica does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Brad bears all things. Donovan believes all things. Carol hopes all things. Katie endures all things. Love should characterize the way we use our gifts. Love is essential to the pursuit of spiritual gifts. So the first reason that love is essential is love is the mark of excellence. The second reason, which we just looked at, is that love should characterize spiritual gifts. And the third reason that Paul gives us is that love is greater than spiritual gifts. You say, well, why is love greater than spiritual gifts? Well, the reason that Paul gives is that the gifts will cease. Supernatural, charismatic gifts will cease, but love will not. So first, why do I say that gifts will cease? Look at verse 8. Paul writes, as for prophecies, they will pass away. They will cease. As for tongues, they will cease. As for the gift of supernatural knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. The partial will pass away. What's the partial? Well, Paul has told us, prophecy and tongues and the gifts of knowledge, those things are described as partial, and they will pass away. And you say, well, when will they pass away? Well, Paul says, when the perfect comes. And you say, well, so when's the perfect going to come? What is the perfect? And again, Paul tells us the perfect is Jesus Christ, and the perfect comes when Christ returns. So look at verse 11. Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now, I know in part, but then, when the perfect comes, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So the question we need to ask is, when is it when we will no longer have childish ways? When is it that our love will no longer be immature? Well, it's when Christ returns and makes all things new. When is it that we're going to no longer see dimly, no longer have a distorted perspective on life? Well, it's when Christ returns. When is it that we're going to see God face to face? When Christ returns. When is it that we will know fully, without any lack, without any incompleteness? Well, it's when Christ returns. When Christ returns, charismatic gifts like prophecy and tongues and knowledge, they will cease because they will no longer be needed. They're actually imperfect provisions for an imperfect world. They're partial gifts for people who can partially see, who have partial maturity, who have partial understanding. But when Christ returns, we're not going to need the gift of knowledge because our knowledge will be complete. When Christ returns, we're not going to need the gift of tongues in order to build ourselves up because we're going to be fully mature. When Christ returns, we're not going to need the gift of prophecy to help us see God and to see truth more clearly because we're going to see God face to face. These gifts are like scaffolding. Scaffolding is removed once the building is constructed. You don't keep the scaffolding up once the building's constructed. Well, until Christ returns, the church is still a building project. Until Christ returns, the building is under construction and the supernatural scaffolding is needed. These gifts are needed. But when Christ returns, the church is finished. It's completed. It's grown up fully into Christ, and this scaffolding will no longer be needed. And so when Christ returns, these gifts of prophecy, tongues, faith, or knowledge, pardon me, they will cease. And that's why love is greater than gifts, because gifts will cease, but love's not going to cease. Love will not cease. Love will characterize our entire life in heaven. Perfect love. You won't have to deal with anyone else envying you or resenting you or being angry against you. You will never respond poorly, and there wouldn't even be a reason to respond poorly because everyone's going to be perfect in love. No one's trying to get ahead of you. No one's trying to hurt you. There'll be no sickness, no relational conflicts, no someone getting stepped on by someone else who is trying to get ahead, because all that stuff's going to pass away. Everything's going to cease. I was at a cemetery earlier this week, and I was just walking through the cemetery and just noticing this person died in 1904. Our baby darling, 4 years old. No one even remembers her. Like, she died in 1904. No one's alive who even knew who she was. The gravestone's getting grown over. It's fading. It's going to be done away with. But for those who have put their trust in Christ, the brokenness of death will be past, yes. The brokenness of sin will be past, yes. The pain of this life will be past, yes. The suffering of this life will be past, yes. But guess what's not going to pass away? It's love. Love will abide, and it will abide in perfection to a degree you've never experienced before. Look at verse 8. Paul says, love never ends. That's why love is greater than the gifts. Verse 13, he says, now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Love is the greatest. And so as we transition into chapter 14 and begin to look at some specific gifts, Paul says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. It's love that's going to last. It's love that's going to matter in heaven. What's not going to matter in heaven is the gift of prophecy that you might have had on earth. What's not going to matter in heaven is the mountains that you might have moved by your faith or the supernatural healing gift that you employed. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, on that day when Christ returns, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Look at this. You workers of lawlessness. Why would he say that? Because prophecy without love is nothing. Doing mighty works without love, it's a clanging gong in God's ears. Who is it that the Lord receives? 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. The person who loves is not going to get to heaven and have God say, I never knew you. Because the only way you can truly love is to first know God's love, to first forgive receive his forgiveness, and have him empower you so that you can begin to love the way that he loves. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Love is essential to the pursuit of spiritual gifts. Gifts are powerful tools, and when used rightly, they actually help us to love more effectively. So the point is not to choose between either love or gifts. No, Paul just wants to make sure that we understand that love needs to be the aim of our spiritual gifts, because apart from love, our spiritual gifts are nothing. In the movie Support Your Local Sheriff, there is a jailbreak scene. Eventually, the jail gets some bars. And so the villains come, and they want to destroy the jail by removing the bars. And so these three villains, they tie ropes to their horses, and there's a row of horses, and then they tie the other end of the rope to the bar, and they all dig their spurs into the sides of the horses at the same time and take off. And what ends up happening is all their saddles yank off, the horses run off, but the villains just plop straight down onto the ground. And as they're sitting there, someone in the jail, kind of who was watching the whole thing, yells out to them, I could have told you that that wasn't going to work. The bars are set in too deep. And the villain said to him, well, what do you know about anything? And he says, I'm the one what helped set the bars in. And this jailbreak failed because these bars ran too deep. And my prayer for Connection Point Church is that the bars of love that protect our church would run deep in us. My prayer is that love would be set deep. And I pray that you would support your local church by pursuing love. Help set the bars in at Connection Point. Because there is a villain who tries to destroy the church. And this villain's name is Satan. And he attacks love. He wants to remove love and destroy the church. But where love runs deep, he will fail. May it be true of us that love runs deep. Dr. Haddon Robinson said this, love is that thing which, if a church has it, it doesn't really need much else. And if it does have it, whatever else it has doesn't really matter very much. Love is essential to the pursuit of spiritual gifts. Let's pray. God, we cannot truly love apart from you. We cannot truly have excellence unless we love like Christ, and yet that task is impossible. So God, first we thank you for your forgiveness for our shortcomings. But we don't stop there. We don't just settle with our shortcomings. We thank you that you've taken up residence in us so that over time you can gradually empower us to look more and more like Jesus. And God, we ask that you would do it here in our midst. That you would cause our love to look like Jesus. Our love to our families, our love to the church, our love to the community, our love towards those who are unlovely, to look like Christ. Free us from arrogance and envy and resentment and seeking our own ways. And may the love of Christ be seen in us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.